Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the university president, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is, Who Would Not Go for Such a God? The text is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8.
To all of the AACS participants and to Dr. Herbster and the administration of the AACS, as president of the university, I would like to express thanks from all of the university faculty, staff, and students for the privilege you've given us to be your hosts and helpers these days. We're pleased that you came. We hope you see Christ in our lives and His handiwork on this campus. It is His, and because it is His, we gladly extend what He has provided to you in the hopes that we can be of some help and service and blessing to you. We're glad you came. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Please follow as I read the first 8 verses. You know the passage well. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain He covered His face, with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me! I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. I've entitled this, Who would not go for such a God? Who would not go for such a God? We have in this passage an empty throne, a national uncertainty and troubled times that provided the motivation to look beyond the kingdom of man for help to the kingdom of God, to the very throne of God. We live in times of such uncertainty. Kings come and go. Presidents are voted in and out. Nothing is certain. There appears to be some victory right now in Iraq. But who knows how soon those words of kindness and cheer that are given to our American soldiers may turn to jeers and suicide bombs and great hatred from the rest of the Arab world because Saddam and his people gave up so easily and allowed the infidel to transgress against their kingdom. How fickle man is, how uncertain his times are, and how easily things change before our eyes and leave us with fear. It was that kind of time for Isaiah. And God allowed him to see beyond the kingdom of man and all of its transiency, all of its uncertainty, and all of its fear-producing characteristics to the certain, established, eternal throne of God and to the God who sits upon that throne. He was allowed a view of the kingdom of God. He saw there an exalted throne. You get the picture. Look at it again in your passage, that it may be forever indelibly framed upon your mind. God's gigantic throne, filling all of the temple in which it exists. And the great God of glory who sits upon that throne. A throne represents honor and power and royalty and dignity and authority. And this throne above all earthly thrones, exhibiting all of the things that a throne represents. But with eternality, which no earthly throne possesses. He saw the Lord, the word is Adonai. He saw the Savior, for no man hath seen God at any time. He saw the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God Himself, in the person of the second one of the Trinity. Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, according to Colossians chapter 1. He saw Him upon this throne. He saw the robes, the royal robes of Him, filling the temple. He saw the seraphim, these strange creatures of worship around the throne of God. Not angels, but seraphims like the cherubim who are special creations of worship. He saw all of them, but not the form of God Himself. No man has seen God at any time. So I'm on His throne, a throne serves many purposes for a king. Among other purposes, it is the place of judgment and a throne so vast that it filled all the temple. He saw the behavior, the strange, unusual behavior, unusual to us and strange to us being earthly creatures, of these worshipful seraphims. They had six wings. They covered their eyes with two of their wings because the brightness of God's glory would have blinded them. So holy was this God that even these holy, worshipful creatures could not look upon Him with their eyes. With twain they covered their feet. I do not profess to understand all the significance of that. And with twain they moved about and did the bidding of their God. And the voice of God spoke to Isaiah. The threshold of the temple shook at this thunderous voice. This voice of authority, this voice of majesty that belongs alone to the Creator God of heaven. None of us can really begin to visualize what Isaiah saw. But I think it would do us good to meditate upon it. Because it would do the same thing to us that it did to Isaiah. It would greatly humble us. It would put great fear in us. And a great sense of urgency toward the worship of this God. I want us to think briefly in closing upon the effect of what Isaiah's vision did to him. The words out of his mouth were, "Woe is me, I am undone." The literal language there in the Hebrew means, "I'm a man who's going to die." This is how he felt looking upon what he was able to see of the glory of God. He said, "I'm a sinner in the presence of this God." There are many professing the Lord here in this place that have no such humility before God. You have no such awe of God. You have no sense of obligation to this God, this sense of privilege of knowing such a God through His Son, Jesus Christ. No sense of obligation or belonging or responsibility toward Him. But Isaiah did. And his reaction is the same reaction any man would have who was allowed to see God in this manner. We all need to see ourselves as the dead man that Isaiah saw himself. Because the Bible says we're all dead people, dead in our trespass and our sin. We are dead people, spiritually dead people. A corpse has no worth. It is only fit to be buried. The life is gone. The life went out of this man in the presence of God. His life perished. All of his ambition, desires and aims, all sense of importance in the scheme of things disappeared. He was as a corpse. No life. In the presence of the God of life. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Have you ever pondered what that might mean? Why did he not say, I'm a man of unclean heart or unclean desires? He was already the servant of God. He was already called to be a prophet. He was into his mission already. And the Lord, as he did for the disciples at Pentecost, took him to a new step of understanding of his purpose as a servant of God through this encounter with his God. His lips had already spoken the words of God. But his lips also, being sinful lips because he was a sinful man, had undoubtedly spoken not the pure words of God, but maybe intermingled with some of his own ideas. Maybe they had even uttered personal ambition. Many men of God get in the way of God and speak self-exalting things and self-promoting things. It is to our shame that we preachers do that. But suddenly he was aware that to speak for this holy God, he had to speak holy things, and he had not. And his lips, therefore, were unholy lips. And he realized his lack of worth to speak anything from those lips until those lips were made pure. And he called upon God to do that for him. And God symbolically had that angel take that coal from off the altar and touch his lips to say, I have cleansed your lips. It was not the coal that cleansed his lips, but it was symbolic. It was something he could remember. Maybe even the pain of it upon his lips was never, ever forgotten from that point on. That God has done what he said he would do. He has cleansed me. And with that confidence, he was able to declare the judgments of God to a wayward people of God who would not listen to his message. He could now do the hard thing and speak the hard words to an unresponsive and hard-hearted people. The message was no longer his message. It was no longer emphasizing him, the servant, but the worthy God he served. And when the message would be rejected, they would not be rejecting him. They would be rejecting his God. Henceforth, everything about this man pointed to his God. He was never the same. And until God somehow transforms many of us in this place and takes out of us all of self that is so dominant in us, all of our pride, all of our self-exalting words, deeds, all of our ambition to get us where we want to go in life, until we're stripped of that in utter repentance and the pardon of God is granted, we're going to be worthless. And we are today worthless because of self. From this moment on, everything was all about God, And it was not anything about Isaiah. My friends, dear friends, at the end of each of our lives, there is only God. We're going to leave earth and friends and family and work and ambition and possessions. There's only God left. It should have already been only about Him, but He was crowded out. Our lives should have been about Him only from the first place. But at the hour of death, it will only be about God, His ownership of the soul and the body that He has created, His authority. He will ultimately be all there is. And ultimately, it is His judgment about us that we will have to accept. It is not what we think of ourselves. It is what He thinks about us. And outside of Christ, He sees each of us as sinners and unworthy and condemned to hell. We already know what He thinks about us. But there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We know what He thinks about us in His Son. We know what He thinks about us apart from His Son. We know what our destination is if we're in Christ. We know what our destination for all of eternity is if we're out of Christ, if we're in sin. We don't have to wait to find out. But the sentence will be cast. When at the end of all of this, there is only God. At that point, we will all understand what we should understand now, and that is that if our lives are to be lived with profit, our lives cannot be about us. I leave you with this. The other day, I was talking to a young man who was doing a special report for one of his classes. It was about the fact that the emphasis here for lay students is to give 3 years right out of college to a small, struggling church as a lay helper to the pastor, to put your careers on hold and get out in a church that needs some trained Christian leadership to help the new converts come along and grow in the Lord, to be an example to them, a helper to the pastor in a struggling new church somewhere, not to go and get comfortable and sit down in a church with all the bells and whistles and be lost as a pew sitter, but to put your training to use for the Lord. And he said, I took that as a speech I wanted to give in class and to urge my fellow students to do that. He said, it's what I want to do. And he said, almost all of them said, yes, it's really a good thing to do if you don't have any immediate direction from God following college about the next step. That's something you ought to do. It's done for His sake and not for self's sake. But he said there were a couple of people in the class who said, why should I do that? Why should I get out of my comfort zone? Why should I do something that doesn't come naturally to me? Well, the answer is in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. The answer is that for those who've seen God, self doesn't matter anymore, and ambition doesn't matter. The songwriter puts it this way, perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. I would say to each of you, dear friends, life is not about you. I would say to myself, life is not about me. It's about God. It's about His pleasure, His will, His rule over all of His creation. And until we come to understand that, until we fall down as dead people, dead to self, dead to our life, and all of our ambition, and say as Isaiah did, I will go for you. I will give my life for you. Because in reality, you are all there is. Dear holy God, you are all there is. There is no meaning apart from you. There's no meaning of this life if it is lived apart from you.
How can I not go in the service of such a God? If you are stiffened against the service of Jesus Christ, of a life that is utterly His and only His, it is because you really have no idea of who that God is that has so privileged you that He would let you have any part in anything that pertains to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so blinded by ourselves, our pride. We're so blinded by the vanities of this earth. Somehow, Lord, open our eyes as You opened Isaiah's eyes. Lord, I want that for myself. And I want it for each one in this room who belongs to You.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.